And with that, let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. Excuse me. Numbers chapter 15, hope in God's promise of a glorious future. And Father, we do just want to settle our hearts before you tonight. We want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you. We hope you were pleased. We thank you, Lord, that you take our imperfect praise. And Lord, as you, Holy Spirit, in us are offering up perfect praise to God, even through us, we know, Lord, that you receive it. And so we thank you. And now we pray, Lord, for illumination. Pray that you would just captivate our hearts and our minds so that we would be fully in tune with what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in Numbers chapter 15, well, actually, backing up in chapters 13 and 14, they record a pivotal event for Israel. 2 years before what we're reading about now, God had miraculously delivered Israel from 400 years of bondage in Egypt through the 10 astounding miracles. So go ahead and list them right now. No, anyway, we'll move on. Now, in the wilderness, God manifested many, many miracles for them on a daily basis. He provided manna for them every day. On the sixth day, he provided twice as much so that they wouldn't have to go out and gather on the seventh day. They could just rest. All the food was gathered and prepared the day before, so on the Sabbath, they got to sleep in, wake up, eat some manna that was already there, take a nap, wake up, eat some more manna that was already there, take an afternoon siesta, wake up and eat the manna that was already there, and then go to bed. Sounds like a nice day. One day a week, how'd you like to do that? It sounds kind of good as far as I'm concerned. Now, some of you ladies, but the housework would never get done. And yeah, too bad. They had a tent, and that's all they had to deal with. Now, so he provided manna for them every day. Also water from the rock, and the rock that followed them was Christ. Amazing. How did that happen? I don't know. Looking forward to finding out. Then in chapter 13, God brings Israel to the border of the promised land and says, you know what? It's yours. Go in, possess it. I'm going to send the clouds of hornets before you, driving out the inhabitants. You'll live in houses you didn't build. You'll partake of crops that you didn't plant. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Go for it. In fact, to prove that it's such a good land, go ahead and send in 12 spies. And they'll go throughout the land for 40 days and 40 nights. And then they'll come back and they'll give you a report saying what a great place it is. And they did come back. And the land was so fruitful that two of them had to attach a big, huge cluster of grapes on a pole. The cluster was so big that it took two of them to carry, lashed to a pole. Now they came back and 10 of the 12 spies were not trusting in God's promise. They focused on what they perceived to be problems. They said, the land devours its inhabitants. There are giants in the land. We were like little grasshoppers in their sight. They're going to squash us. And you know what? Our women and our children, oh, they're going to be destroyed. We can't go in. Well, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that gave a good report. And then in chapter 14, the people responded to those 10 naysaying spy guys. And they cried all night long. All of Israel. Now, that's 2 to 3 million people crying all night long. When we first got our puppy, it would cry a lot at night. That was irritating. I can't imagine hearing 2 to 3 million of them crying out all night long. God didn't like it either. In that fact, they were accusing God of leading them to their doom. They decided, well, we need a new leader to bring us back to Egypt. And in order to get rid of the old leader, guess what we should do with him? Stone him! Him, his brother Aaron, and also that Joshua and Caleb. They're trying to get us to go in and do something that we don't want to do. Well, at that point, God showed up, and he wasn't happy. In fact, God threatened to destroy everyone. He said, Moses, stand back. I'm going to destroy everyone, and then I'll begin with you. I'll make of you a mighty nation. Well, Moses, like Jesus, interceded. And so God temporarily withheld his judgment, but he sentenced Israel to wander the wilderness for the next, well, it would be 38 years. I already had 2 years into it. During that time, all who were 20 years old and above coming out of Egypt would die, except for Joshua and Caleb. Isn't it interesting? Even at this point, God said that Moses, he said that he didn't include Moses on entering in. And Moses hadn't struck the rock for the second time. But God knew, because God knows everything. The end from the beginning. He knew what Moses would do. He knew that Moses would disqualify himself. One of the main reasons is because Moses represents the law. And if you're trying to make it into the promised land experience with Jesus, the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, if you're trying to live the overcoming life, you'll never, ever do it by trying to keep the law and reform your flesh. You never do it. Because within us, as we read in Romans 7, dwells no good thing. But when we get our eyes off of our problems and focus on Jesus and then simply walk in the Spirit, following his lead, it's then that we find he somehow, some way gives us victory. We enter in to that promised land experience. So Moses was refused, even at this point. Well, at this point, Moses delivers the bad news to Israel. And they said, oh, okay, well, we feel bad now. We'll go in anyway. It's like, you people won't obey no matter what. When I say go in, you say no. When I say don't go in, you want to go in. People can't be pleased. Well, it was too little, too late. Moses rebuked them for this second attempt to disobey God. And he also warned them, if you go in, the Lord's not with you, you're going to be defeated. Well, the next day they tried to go in anyway, and they were soundly defeated by the enemy. Here's a life lesson. Don't go anywhere where the Lord doesn't want you to be. Well, that brings us to chapter 15, where in verses 1 through 21, when you offer offerings. When you offer offerings. And by the way, up to now in Numbers, it's like story after story after story. It's a narrative. But then all of a sudden, it's as if the brakes are thrown on here in chapter 15, and God gives instruction about what to offer and how to offer your offerings once you come into the land of promise. And then after chapter 15, we get back into the narrative, story after story after story. Here's my takeaway. What Israel had just done was a major blunder. They got their eyes on the enemy, and by so doing, took their eyes off the Lord. Therefore, they saw defeat before them instead of victory. And they responded accordingly. They sinned by not going in. Then they sinned by trying to go in when God said, too little, too late. Isn't it amazing how even in the face of such horrific sin, there's still a sacrifice? On the heels of a major blow-it, couple of major blow-its, there's a place for sacrifice, a place for atonement. How about you? But that brings me great comfort. Great comfort. So, anyway, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. So really, these laws here are for their future when they would finally come into the land. These laws, therefore, applied specifically to whom? Joshua and Caleb and everybody 19 and under. And so, you know, if you're under 19, all of a sudden your ears are perking up. When we come, well, I know that's 40 years from now. I'm 19 now. When I'm 59, wow, that sounds old, doesn't it? I remember when I was a kid thinking, how old would I be in the year 2000? And thinking, whoa, that's so old. And now we're 16 years beyond that. So these laws now are applying specifically to Joshua, Caleb, and everyone 19 years old and under. What a comfort, though, to them to hear God say, not if you make it, but when. When you come into the promised land. This made their wilderness wanderings bearable. For they had the hope of a glorious future. Okay, see where I'm going with this? We are wandering through this awful wilderness of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's awful. It's hard. No, we have glorious times. You know, I consider my family that which makes this journey bearable, because truly they are a gift from God. I look at this church fellowship as making this journey bearable because you folks, to me, are a gift from God. But even more than that, what makes this earthly existence bearable is that we have God's promise of a much more glorious future. In fact, in Romans 8, verse 18, Paul, the Spirit through Paul penning this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Okay, now, what sufferings have you gone through up to this point? Think about what sufferings have you gone through? Now compare them to what Paul went through. He was beaten by rods a couple few times. Three times he was whipped for his testimony. He had been shipwrecked the night and the day. He had been in the deep perils of robbers, perils of thieves, perils of murder. And he had been stoned to death with rocks. And maybe he was completely dead or just mostly dead, but God raised him up. And he was always bearing in his body the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and he kept going. Why? He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He knew that for every earthly suffering, there would be a corresponding heavenly reward that was far more glorious than in comparison to the suffering he had gone through. So that shipwreck would somehow be translated into amazing eternal glory. And so his attitude was, bring it on. Whatever you... Now, he wasn't looking for suffering. He wasn't some glutton for punishment. But he realized that whatever he had to go through, the Lord was allowing that, and he was going to work it into some exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So you and I going through this life, we have suffering. We, you know, you maybe get a horrible result from a test at the doctor, or a loved one might go through that. We know of a lady who just a couple of days ago passed away, went home to be with the Lord. And, you know, she had a prolonged battle with cancer. And it's like, why would you allow that? Well, if you're looking at this life only, then it's unbearable. But if you realize that somehow God was using all this for glory in ways we can't understand, I don't understand. How can a prolonged cancer somehow, some way work out for God's glory? But I know this, that lady now in heaven understands exactly how God has worked it out for her glory. And so if we will focus on future glory, it will make the sufferings of this life bearable, absolutely bearable. You'll be able to overcome. So the Lord says, when you finally come into the promised land, verse 3, cooking along here, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock. By the way, a big piece of meat roasting over an open fire is truly a sweet-smelling aroma. When I'm working on my barbecue grill in the backyard, especially when I'm doing my pork shoulder, which is, I'll put that up against anybody. Usually go with cherry wood or pecan or something else to flavor the meat. I'll put up against yours any day. So when I'm out there for 7 or 8, 10 hours and that smoke's getting on me, oh, I smell good, let me tell you. I smell delicious. And it's just a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, let's keep in mind that the Jews did not do pork shoulder, okay? Just saying. They did beef or lamb. I'm sorry? Not the obedient ones. They... Tri-tip, that's a California deal. We're not there. You're in the South now, brother. Come on. Come on, no tri-tip here. You go to the butcher around here and say, I'd like some tri-tip. Where are you from? That's how it is. And by the way, most of these, you're wondering, what is tri-tip? It's a piece of beef. It's a pretty rough cut. You got it tenderized and whatever. It's pretty good. Yeah, well, yeah. These, by the way, were it's kind of like London broil, a part of a London broil thing. You know what tri-tip is? Okay, yeah, you're smart. You're a chef, so that's why. These offerings, quit getting me distracted. These offerings here were many of them voluntary offerings. The burnt offering, the peace offering, which meant that once they came into the land, God was going to bless them so much, they would have such an abundance that they would be able to offer up these extra offerings. You know, like a typical American, if you think about it, we have way more than people around the world have. I've had the pleasure of going to Nepal a few times, Russia 4 or 5 times, been down to Mexico several times. Seen how other people live. And we are spoiled rotten, let me tell you. God has blessed us. And we have an overabundance to offer to the Lord, except we go to the car dealership and they run our numbers and say, oh, you can afford this car at X amount a month. So you can afford all these wonderful cars. Now, the sane us is thinking, but I don't want to commit myself to that much because then I'm spending all my extra discretionary money and I'm not going to have any left over. That's the sane, wise part of us. The insane part says, where do I sign, you know? And we typically do so. Or we're looking for a house. And we think, oh, you know, I really would be super comfortable and have left over if I bought a house for X amount of money. But I qualify for XYZ amount of money. So I'm going to look in those neighborhoods for these really expensive houses. And then we buy them. And now we don't have leftover discretionary money to give to the Lord. And that's just how we are. And by we, I mean me too. May God help us and teach us how to pull back on our wants, so that we'll be able to bless the Lord even more. Now, if you're tithing and offering, that's great. But then there are extra free will offerings up and beyond the tithe, which personally I believe every Christian is called to give. Jesus said about the Pharisees, how they tithe their mint and anise and cumin, and yet they neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy. He said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Yeah, tithe. Do it. But make sure you're also giving mercy and justice and truth. So I think every Christian ought to be tithing. And as a pastor, obviously, I have reason for saying that. But then I think that God does stir hearts to give up and beyond their tithe. Just like he would with Israel. And he blessed them so much so that they could. But then notice that even though these were free will and beyond the call of duty, God still required that whatever they offered him would be on his terms, not on theirs. He wasn't interested in them bringing to him whatever they wanted, because he's still God and he still calls the shots. Notice verse 4. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring, this is what God is requiring, a grain offering, 1/10 of an ephah, like a cup, a pint-sized amount, of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil, just enough to get it really wet to make a cake out of it, like a cupcake or a small pancake. This is a bread offering. So you have your burnt offering. You have your fellowship offering, you have your peace offering, fellowship, peace offering, kind of the same thing. And then you have your bread offering. And, verse 5, 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. You shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. So with the meat that was given, you also brought a bread offering, and a wine offering. Or, verse 6, for a ram, a big male goat, you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil, and as a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a half a hin of oil. And you shall bring as the drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. All this means is that if you brought a larger animal, you brought a larger amount of bread and a larger amount of wine that you sacrificed. Verse 10, thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, for each lamb or young goat, according to the number that you prepare, so that you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in the presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and who would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. So if you're a Jew, you do it this way. And if you're a Gentile and you convert to Judaism, you also do it the exact same way. One law for everyone. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law, one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. So one law for all people, whether Jew or Gentile, because there's only one God who is over all, and all people must come to him on his terms, or there will be no fellowship with God at all. God is very exclusive. In the New Testament, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. You cannot come to God through Allah, through Vishnu, through Buddha, through Confucius, through contemplating your navel, through believing in whatever you want to believe in strongly enough. There's only one way to God, and there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's Jesus Christ. None other. Those are God's rules. And I love it because he's made it very easy. There's only one choice. Choose who you serve. There's one God, so choose. So it's either him or none. There's no other way. Verse 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, when you come into the land which I bring you, which again wouldn't be for another 40 years, but yet God promised they would eventually enter in, and all of God's promises will come to pass. Now, it may take a while, but if God says it, that settles it. Now, by the way, the difference between stress and peace is whether or not we believe in God's promises. The person who believes in God's promises will be at peace. But if you find a person who's stressed out, it's because they don't really believe in God's promises. If they're always worried about what's going on in the world, and they're on Facebook stirring up strife, and they're concerned about this political thing, and try, you know, bless their hearts and all, it's because they have forgotten the promises of God. They've gotten their eyes off of Jesus, off of his word, and now they're focused on what the world, the flesh, and the devil is doing. You know that old saying, if we look around, we'll be distressed. No. Yeah. Yeah, look around, we'll be distressed. Look within, we'll be depressed. But if we look to Jesus, we'll be at rest. So true. So simple, yet absolutely true. Now, the promises may take a while, but again, focus on promise, especially that of a glorious eternity. It makes the journey bearable. Verse 19, then it will be, When you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. Now, the heave offering was to take part of the animal or the bread or whatever was being offered, and the priests would have it in their hand, and they would raise it up and down and up and down again, kind of heaving it up. There was the wave offering, which was side to side, but then there's the heave offering. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering, and as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so you shall offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. So the heaving, eventually this ground meal and all and these bread offerings would eventually go to the priests as part of their pay for their services. So the heave offering basically symbolized, Lord, this has come from you and you're giving it back to us. And so by heaving it, we're acknowledging this is from God now as a gift to us. Now, Jesus said that he is the bread of life. And I love what one pastor said. I listened to it recently. And he said the heave offering could also symbolize Jesus, the bread of life, has come down from heaven to benefit you and me if we feed of him. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, Jesus says, has eternal life. Now, I don't believe that there's some sort of life-giving power in consuming a cracker or drinking a cup of juice. I do think there is a mystery to it, more than just a symbolic thing, that there is some mystery to it that is really beyond our comprehension. But really, the mystery is not in the bread and in the juice. It's in that communion time where we are acknowledging his death and resurrection. We are proclaiming his death until he comes, where we are partaking, spiritually so, of Jesus Christ. And so it's not just a, let's do this and get it over with. It's just a memorial service. It's no big deal. I do not believe it's transubstantiation as the Catholic Church teaches, which is the bread becomes the actual body and the blood becomes the actual blood, or the wine becomes the actual blood of Jesus. But I don't treat it as just merely a, oh, it's the first of the month and this is what we do. And yeah, Jesus died and rose from the dead. Let's crunch on this and suck this down and they're moving on. There's more to it than that. I don't know exactly what it is, but far more glorious than what I can possibly imagine. And so here's this heave offering, and I believe that pastor was right, symbolizes the Lord, the bread of life, coming down from heaven so that we can feed of him and have life. Now, here we've read about the burnt offering. It speaks of total consecration. It's the burnt offering was just that. You laid it on the altar there and it totally consumed everything, went up in smoke. Then there was the free will offering, the peace offering, which you put it on the fire. Some of it's burned off to God. Other part is given to the priests, and other part to the offerer. And the priests and the offerer would be there in the temple precinct, well, at this time, the tabernacle, and they would eat it together. So it was basically symbolizing a fellowship meal, an eating meeting with the offerer, the priests, and God. They're all partaking of the same free will offering. And then there was a grain offering, and then there was the wine offering. You know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 talks about how all the Old Testament sacrifices, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So these shadows here, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the bread offering, the wine offering, somehow, some way, is being cast by the substance. These shadows are being cast by the substance, and the substance is Jesus. Jesus was indeed fully consecrated, gave his life as a burnt offering to the Father. Jesus is also our free will offering. He came freely. No one compelled him to do so. He freely came to offer up himself. Jesus is the grain offering. He is the bread of life. And Jesus is also the drink offering in that Jesus poured out his blood in full to cleanse us from all sin. He didn't spare a drop. When he rose from the dead and the disciples were terrified, oh, it's a ghost. He said, no, I'm not a ghost. Handle me. For a spirit, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. That's an odd way of saying, talking about a human condition, right? Usually we would say what? Flesh and blood. He had no blood. It's gone. The system that we have with Jesus on this side is a blood system. His blood shed for us. On the other side, it is not. It's not blood driven anymore. Because physical life, life is in the blood, right? And so the Old Testament says, life is in the blood. But eternal life is not a blood driven system. It is a spirit driven system. Jesus was able to function and appear and disappear and eat, and I like that part, in his glorified body without a drop of blood in him. And when he comes, we will be like him, the Bible says, for we shall see him as he is. At that point, we leave the blood system, and all the Old Testament sacrifices were blood-driven to provide a covering for sin. Well, Jesus, under that system, shed his blood once and for all, poured it all out, so he took care of that blood system, that we might no longer be under the law of Moses or under that other law of sin and death, but now we are under the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And you who have been here the last couple of weeks, you know where we're going. This is the study we've been doing in Romans 7 and 8. If you haven't been here, not saying that I've done a great job in teaching it, but I have read some amazing scriptures. And I think it's worth your while to go online and listen to those last two Bible studies. And then to listen to the next one, because we're still in Romans 8 this coming Sunday. But that's the life that we're now under, the system we're now under. It's not a blood system anymore. As believers in Jesus, we've passed from that. And now we're under this brand new liberating, freeing law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, where we can walk in holiness. But it's all because Jesus poured out his blood, all of it, for you and me. For you and me. Amazing, isn't it? Now, as far as the drink offering goes, there is also another dimension to it. Yes, it tells us about Jesus, but the Apostle Paul also identified his service to the Lord as being a drink offering. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out, if God is somehow making me give everything as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, hey, Philippians, I'm giving it all. God's pouring me all out so that your faith can benefit, then I'm glad and rejoice with y'all, because he's from the south. So it's right there, you know. I rejoice with y'all. So Paul even identified his service. Now, I read that and I'm like, okay, have I ever been poured out like that? I felt like I've been stretched thin. Have you feel like that? But in ministry, have I really poured it out? I've poured out some. I know, Jared, you've poured out a bunch. But Paul was brought to the place through all of his sufferings and all that he endured to the place where he could also say that he's a drink offering. And he was glad for it because it benefited people. And so maybe you're going through something or will go through something. Did you realize that it's not just because God is having some mean fun with you? Do you realize that it's not even just to make you a better person. Do you realize that God is at work in you, in me, pouring us out for the benefit of others? Because there are others who need a person with a strong, on fire testimony to come to them and say, dude, I know what you're going through. I know you're suffering, but trust me, God is able to get you through because he's gotten me through. Let me tell you about what the Lord has done with me. So maybe you're going through it. Maybe you haven't. You will. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to go through it. You know, David said, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I will not fear because you are with me. Good news, he's walking through it. He's not going to be stuck in it. But still, we're going through it. Why? Because it's for the service of others' faith. So if you'll look at your situation, if I will look at my situation and say, Lord, this is for the benefit of others, that's going to help me be able to bear up under the situation I'm in. Lord, you're actually going to use this for your glory. Wow. You must have a good plan for me, Lord, because I'm really going through it right now. You must really want me to minister to others. And if we'll keep that mindset, then we too shall be able to bear up underneath it. And you'll be like Jesus, because he sure went through it, poured himself out, and truly for our benefit, right? Okay, verses 22 through 31, accidental and intentional sin. Verse 22. Now, again, this is just on the heels of their uber rebellion. Not willing to go in the promised land. And then God said, fine, okay, you want the wilderness and stay in it for 40 years. Oh, wait, we want to go now. So they rebelled twice. Now, if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, you just didn't know. You just didn't know. Well, there's a sacrifice for that. All that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations. And by the way, the word sin here, not often used anymore. In fact, a lot of churches don't even use the word sin anymore. The word sin literally means to miss the mark, whether intentionally or accidentally. The mark is the Ten Commandments, and not just the Ten Commandments, but all the corresponding laws and statutes that go along with the Ten Commandments, all the way from Genesis through Deuteronomy. Now, you ask somebody, are you going to heaven? Yeah. Why? I'm a good person. Well, how do you know? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. When they say that, okay, can you list them for me? Ask them. You know, there are a lot of Christians who can't even list the Ten Commandments. And so you put them on, well, what are the Ten Commandments? And by the way, you know them. You know where they are. So you crack open your Bible that you always carry with you. You're a soldier. You do not go into battle without your sword. Always bring your sword. Have your sword, even if it's on your iPhone or your Android device, if you're stuck with one of those. Have it with you. And you flip open to Exodus chapter 20, which has the Ten Commandments. You start reading them. Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever looked at a person with lust? Have you ever looked at a person with hatred in your heart? You're lying, stealing, thieving, adulterous, murderer at heart. You've broken the Ten Commandments. But you know, there's much more to the law than just the Ten Commandments. Even in our best days, there are commandments in the Bible that we just really... You know how many there are? The rabbis have determined there are 613 specific commandments given by God. 365 of them are negative. The other 200 and some odd, I forget the number, are in the positive. Can you remember 613 commandments? And can you keep 600? Can you keep 10 all the time? Praise the Lord that God has provided atonement even for unintentional sin. Accident, I didn't know. Driving down the road, police officer pulls you over. You thought the speed limit was 55. As you pass by an elementary school. Woo! Pulls you over. Yes, officer. You realize how fast you're going? Oh, yeah, I was going 55. Do you realize that it's a 15-mile-an-hour school zone with the lights flashing, and they were flashing? I didn't see the sign. I didn't realize it. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? No. No. Ignorance is no excuse. You did it unintentionally, but you still got to pay the price. But thank God there is somebody willing to pay it for you. Not your speeding ticket, but your unintentional sins. Then it will be, verse 24, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer up one bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance. And one kid of the goats is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and also the stranger, other Gentiles who dwell among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. How gracious God is. That at the end of the year, on the Day of Atonement, Jews were like, okay, I think we've done all we can, but more than likely we've blown it. So let's offer up these sacrifices for the unintentional sins. And also for the individual, verse 27. If a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. Priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him. And it shall be forgiven him. And you shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. Again, 613 laws in all, 365 negative, and 248 positive. I remembered it because it's in my notes. Now, obviously we can't remember that many. Aren't you glad Jesus simplified it into two? Which are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all, not most, not some, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'll be honest. Sometimes I have a hard time keeping both of those. And yet, praise God, there is a sacrifice for me to cover those sins. Not just to cover, but to cleanse. Every spot, every stain is gone. So that's, under the law, there was some grace for the unintentional sin, but for the intentional sin, under the law, no hope. The person says, I know God's word says this, I'm going to do this anyway, I don't care what the Bible says. For them, zero hope. Notice verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, that means they know God's word says don't do this, they do it anyway, whether he is native born or a stranger, well, that one brings reproach on the Lord. They're basically telling God, I don't care what you say. I know better than you. You're a liar. I'm of the truth. So I'm going to do what I want to do. That's reproaching the Lord. And he shall be cut off from among his people. What does that mean, to be cut off from among the people? We don't have to guess, because in just a little bit, we're going to read what God says that it means to be cut off from your people. Because, verse 31, he has despised the word of the Lord, he has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. So there's no sacrifice a person can offer who would say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do this anyway. By the way, under the new covenant, neither is there forgiveness for a person who is a practicing sinner. Now, as a believer in Jesus, we are all accidental sinners. There are sometimes we know what we're doing is wrong, and we do it anyway, but then we feel guilty and say, Lord, that was dumb. Why did I do that? It's, as Paul said, it's no longer I, but the sin who dwells in me. I just gave in, and I'm very, very sorry. That's not sinning presumptuously. That is not practicing sin. The person who practices sin is a person who says, I'm fine with doing this that that you know the Bible forbids. I'm good with this. This is how I'm going to live. This is my lifestyle. As, you know, Kajunay, we were talking earlier, this is my life's choice. If it's a choice that's contrary to God's will, and a person's going to live like that, there is no sacrifice for them. In Galatians chapter 5, the Spirit through Paul lists a partial, these are the works of the flesh, and it goes through all these negative qualities. And he says that if a person chooses one of these to be part of their lifestyle, those, in Galatians 5:21, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So somebody says, I don't care that the Bible says I must be married before I have sex. My girlfriend and I, we love each other, and we may get married someday anyway, so it's okay that we shack up together and have sex. This is fine. God understands. After all, we went out on a starry night, looked up in the sky, prayed a prayer, and so in God's eyes, we're married. We don't need a piece of paper. You ever run across people like that? They're only lying to themselves. God sees through that. He knows. Or I know the Bible says don't lie and don't cheat and all, but you know, I got to do this because if I don't, I'm going to suffer. So here I go. I'm going to do it anyway. And everybody does it. It's no big deal. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' sacrifice applies to all who repent, feel bad about, turn from their sin, and believe in Jesus. But it does not apply to willful practicers of sin. And sadly, there are some who go to church, who maybe prayed a prayer, came forward at an altar call, but yet they're continuing to live in sin. And they, I know the Bible says this, but this is just who I am. This is, I'm being true to me. Boy, I'll tell you, that is a satanic message that is being shoved down the throats of our young children in the public schools, on television. Be true to yourself. Just believe in yourself. Do what you feel is right. Don't let anybody put their junk on you. And we are seeing a generation grow up that is so lost and so sinful, and behaving in the most wicked ways. And sadly, unless the Lord comes soon, it's going to get worse. And so, no forgiveness for the unrepentant, for the willful sinners. There's no forgiveness there. And which is made clear in this next part here in verses 32 through 36, judgment against a Sabbath breaker. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. You can normally gather sticks any day you want. 6 days you could gather sticks. One day you were forbidden for doing so. And everybody knew that. This guy did it anyway. Those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard. Okay, you big guys, you watch this guy. Don't let him out of your sight. Because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Now, what this guy was doing was not a sin of ignorance. This was willful disobedience. In Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, all that's in them, rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Everybody in the camp of Israel, they had just heard this. They were just there at Mount Sinai, and God gave the Ten Commandments with the voice and the thunderings and the thick cloud and the lightning and the terrified people. Oh, Moses, you go talk with God. Don't let us hear his voice. And Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, and he explains these things to them in just a few chapters earlier. And now here's a guy on the Sabbath day picking up sticks. Not the game, pick up sticks. He's picking up sticks to make a fire. He's working. Absolutely forbidden by God, and he knew it. So they arrested him. What are we going to do with them? God says to cut them off. We just read that earlier. What does it mean to cut them off? I don't know. We need to pray about it. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 35, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. I know some people are thinking, wait, this is harsh. After all, the guy was just picking up sticks. Give him a break. You know what? There's more than just he's disobeying a rule. He's in defiance against the lawgiver himself, against God. He's basically saying to God, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it my way. Just like Frank Sinatra would sing about. I did it my way. And in my book, it's fine to pick up sticks. In God's book, it's not. And under the law, you can keep the whole law, yet you stumble at one point. You're guilty of all. It's not because you've broken a rule. It's you've sinned against the lawgiver himself. And there's no mercy. None. Especially under the old covenant. What this man was killed for was not picking up sticks per se. It was for rebellion against God. It's for rebellion. And if he's picking up sticks, he's also doing other things. No doubt about it. His rebellion against God, and it would spread to others in the camp. Others, he's picking up sticks and nothing happens. Maybe I'll do so. Well, that guy's sinning and he's getting away with it. He's cheating on his taxes and he's getting away. Maybe I'll cheat on my taxes. Maybe God allows this now. Maybe God's changed his mind. And it just breeds so much disobedience. Why do you think God offed Ananias and Sapphira early on in the first church? Because they were lying against the Holy Spirit. And if he let them off, then it would spread to the others in the church. And sin would grow. And, God wants his people to be holy. So he made an example of them. Then, I'm running out of time. Quickly, verses 37 through 41, where we read about reminder tassels. Reminder tassels. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. You have four corners on a garment, so four tassels in all. And put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. Why a blue thread? Not sure. But these tassels, in Hebrew, the word is tzit, tzit, T-Z-I-T, Z-I-T. Even to this day, many Jews wear them on the four corners of their prayer shawls. Now, each of these four tzitzit have eight strands and five knots. Eight strands with five knots, so that's a total of 13. And again, one is blue, we don't know why. Now, the word tzitzit in Hebrew, I'm not big on numerology, but I heard this and I thought, wow, that's so cool. I'm going to have to share it so I can really seem smart. The Hebrew words all have numeric values. Tzitzit, and Greek, by the way, has numeric values to their words as well. Tzitzit has a numeric value of 600. So you have 600 plus the 13, the eight strands and the five, you come up with 613. How many laws did God give in total? 613. Notice in verse 39, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. When God sees a person following their own hearts, I'm being true to me, he sees them as committing spiritual harlotry, cheating on him, because he's given to us his word. And if we do otherwise, we're cheating, committing spiritual adultery on God. You know, the worst time in Israel's history was when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They were true to themselves, and they were wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Following your heart? Oh, scary, scary place it's leading to. Verse 40, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now there's 613 commandments. Jesus boiled them down to two. They had these tassel remembrance things. 613 was a number they had to remember. One for each of the Ten Commandments. Jesus again boiled it down to two as far as things of remembrance. And they are the bread and the wine. Wonderful how Jesus has just taken it and made it simple for us. We can remember that. By the way, the tzitzit, the tassels, spoke of the law. We start studying the law, you realize you're guilty. The law condemns. Our sin kills us, but the law condemns us. But the two reminders of Jesus, they give us life. His body, his blood does not condemn us. It gives us life. Now, this coming Sunday, we're going to celebrate communion. You may want to stick around. It's going to be a time of remembering and a time of receiving, a time of koinonia, fellowship, a time of wonderful spirituality. The reminders that Jesus gave to us, the bread and the juice, that do not condemn us, but give us life. Next week, number 16, study and read ahead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, I forgot to mention that we have sinned not just unintentionally, but willfully, disobediently, and in defiance. The Old Testament had no sacrifice, but you do. And if we will say that we were wrong and turn from our sins and our wicked ways and turn to you and admit that you were right all along, then there is forgiveness. There is a sacrifice for us. And even then, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, whether it be unintentional or even purposeful. And so, Lord, I do pray for repentant hearts for all of us. But Lord, we would just come clean before you in the quietness of our own hearts, and that we would rejoice in your broken body, your shed blood. We would just rejoice in the forgiveness that is ours. Lord, we would focus on the glory that shall be revealed so that we can better endure, possibly even enjoy, the things that we go through on this side. Lord, that we would fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It'll make our wilderness wanderings that much more bearable. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, hey, y'all, we're out of time. God bless you. Stick around, fellowship.